Father, we come before you after this time of praise and worship, knowing that it isn't just even so much what's important, the words or how well we sing, but you just say that you inhabit the praise of your people, and that we're to lift our voices up to you and our prayers up to you, that that's like a precious incense. And so we know it's not that you have a need for any of this. You don't become a greater God. You don't become a stronger God. You don't become more almighty because we sing or we praise or because we study. But we become stronger in your presence. We become better in your presence. Those things that we have fallen short in, and we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, please forgive us, Lord, for those things. And thank you for Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit to be our teacher today. As we open the Word of God, we know it's truth, it's everything we need to know about life and godliness, and we do ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and show us what we need to know day by day. We know there's so much to know, so much to learn, but we will continue to learn and learn everything that you've seen and heard in heaven, because that's what you want to teach us, certainly we know. We thank you for that in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, saying it in the Hebrew. We thank you, Lord. Amen. So Isaiah 64, which I think we'll find this to be this early part of the new year, to be a very good chapter to read. And Sean, how many verses do we have in this chapter?
12.
Okay, how many should each of us read?
3.
Excellent. Who wants to start?
Start.
Okay.
I'm reading from the New International Version, Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 3. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. This is from the New International Version, Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 3.
Reading from the Amplified. Whom of old no one has heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you, who worked and shows himself active on behalf of him who earnestly waits for him. You meet and spare him who joyfully works righteousness, uprightness, and justice, earnestly remembering you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We have long continued in our sins, prolonging your anger. And shall we be saved? For we have all become like one who is unclean, ceremonially like a leper. And all our righteousness, our best deeds of rightness and justice, is like filthy rags or a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away, far from God's favor, hurrying us towards destruction. Is Isaiah 64, chapter 64, verses 4 through 6 from the Amplified Bible.
And I'm reading from the Geneva Translation, Isaiah chapter 64, beginning in verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, neither that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are all the work of thine hands. Do not be angry, O Lord, above measure, neither remember iniquity forever. Lo, we beseech thee, behold, we are all thy people. And I've just read from Isaiah 64, verses 7 through 9 in the Geneva Bible.
And to finish Isaiah chapter 64 from the English Standard Version, starting at verse 10. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our Father praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? Verses 10 through 12, Isaiah chapter 64 from the English Standard Version.
Thou art the potter, we are the clay. Mold us and make us, have your way, O Lord. There's another song that came from Scripture. Thou art the potter, and we are the clay, in verse 8. Now, I think for the new year as a theme here is humility. Just while the Lord's calling all of us to greater humility and trust in Him, there appear to be people amongst us in our society, in our culture, in our country, and certainly in our government, that don't seem to be following after humility in the face of the Lord. They seem to be getting worse. They seem to be getting more arrogant. And it's kind of interesting here when we think, well, and just like some of the songs we sang today about let not mine enemies triumph over me in Psalm 25. Said, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. And you kind of have to think, well, why would we be concerned about that? Well, we're concerned because it appears that our enemies might be stronger than us, and that they're going to win out over us. And see, the message of Scripture is, no, your enemies are not going to win out over you unless you let them, because the Lord is upholding His people. And there's an interesting correlation here between things that are said in this chapter, and we find many of these things also said in the New Testament. Here we are in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Many of these things are repeated, if not amplified, if you will, using that terminology, in the New Covenant or the New Testament. That's quite a number of them, actually. And of course, the way the chapter starts off is basically that the prophet Isaiah is continuing his prayer and basically desiring God to declare His love towards His church by miracles and mighty power, as He did on Mount Sinai. And see, I was asked this question the other day, how come we don't see the miracles like we saw, you know, at previous times? I said, well, why are you saying that? Actually, and I said to the person, you're sitting looking at a miracle, because I'm just about coming up on my one-year anniversary of just about being killed, and you know, and all the things that they said to me. I said, that's a miracle, isn't it? And I said, we don't know what's going on in the world. It's not reported to us. We hear what the enemy's doing so often, but we don't always hear what the Lord is doing unless we're tuned in, so to speak, to people that are missionaries reporting from the field, or people reporting here even in our own culture. There are many miracles that are happening. But the thing is that many people get, they haven't tuned in the channel, so to speak, to hear the praises of God and the report of the good things of God. So they think, oh, well, the Lord's not doing that anymore. And there are certain theological systems will tell you that was for then. Obviously, the Lord's not sending down tablets of stone like He did at Mount Sinai. But don't think for one minute that the Lord is not doing miracles even today for those who trust Him. And there's another aspect here, several things that are mentioned, particularly as you go to verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, they have not heard nor understood with the ear, neither hath the eye seen another God beside thee, which doeth so to him that waiteth for him. Now, in a few minutes, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, which is amplifying that very situation. And so it basically comes with a promise. And you'll see what that promise is when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But from the beginning of the world, they have not heard nor understood with the ear, neither hath the eye seen another God beside thee, which doeth as to him that waiteth for him. And basically, let's just say the translation of that is, from the beginning of the world, since the start of all life, we have not fully understood. And I can say, as I sit here today, I don't fully understand the things of the Lord. How could I? And I've come to that place of humility in my life where I understand, how could I understand, little old me? How could I possibly, in my finite mind, understand Almighty God? And unfortunately, and last week I had a conversation with somebody that repeatedly I had to say to this person, you're trying to make God into a man. You're trying to put God on a level with you, and that's not right, and it's not good, and it's not going to help you. God is not going to be equal to you. God is creator. Now, we know when Jesus came to earth, he was God come to earth and became as a man, and that's why he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. And we can go through a lot of speculation as to why that he had to do that. The why is God came to save us, and of course Joshua, God is salvation. God says, you know, I made you, and now I'm going to have to come and save you. No one else can save you. You can't save yourself, so I'm going to come and I'm going to save you. But to do that, I have to become a man. Because we couldn't kill God. They killed Jesus. They couldn't kill God. They killed the substitution for our sins. And so when you think of that, and to me, it's very humbling to recognize that. But we don't fully understand and comprehend that because we don't have the mind of Christ. We're exhorted to have the mind of Christ in these things, but that's basically meaning try to understand, let the Holy Spirit teach you, do the things that you've seen Jesus do, but remember the fact you've got a finite mind and God is infinite and God is almighty and we're not almighty. And so we also have a prophetic promise, and this is the interesting coordination between the Old Testament, Old Covenant reading here by the prophet Isaiah and what is going to come in the future. That though you don't understand and you haven't really seen it fully, and I had to say this to this person the other day, you haven't seen some of these things, there are more things to come, but have you really spent your time in the presence of the Lord, expecting the presence of the Lord, knowing the presence of the Lord, and trusting him to do things? Have you waited 5 minutes? You know, it's just like, what has built up this medical mafia that we have in the world? Now, I'm not against doctors, and certainly most of the early hospitals were Christian, started by Christians, to help people with their suffering. But when we turn them into God, and that's the first place we go when we have trouble, that's wrong. The first place we go always is to the Lord in humility, saying, Lord, I can't help myself. And Lord, I know I don't deserve this. And this is important too in the humility aspect. Do we deserve anything from the Lord? And I've said it often enough. What do I deserve from the Lord? To be smitten with blindness, leprosy, die, and go to hell. That's what I deserve. But the Lord, because of the abundance of his grace, says, I don't want that for you. I have something better for you. And the better is not just for now. The better that he has for us is to come. And so we don't have a scary message. You know, some people say, don't talk about hell, don't talk about sin, don't talk about any of those things, because that might scare people. They might get scared straight, you know. I mean, or don't talk about that because it might turn them off.
Right, they might not attend that church that dare speak that.
That's right. I mean, just recently, one of the prominent pastors down in Florida, who happens to be Billy Graham's grandson, who took over the church there that D. James Kennedy was the pastor of, said we shouldn't be discussing these social issues from the pulpit. Mm. Well, first of all, is that's not something that D. James Kennedy, who occupied that pulpit before him, believed. And to a certain degree, it isn't even, Billy Graham doesn't mean that. Billy Graham was awarded an award by Bill Clinton and so forth, and he told them straight what's happening with abortion and everything else is wrong. It's murder.
Well, what would you discuss from the pulpit if you wouldn't discuss any social issues?
Well, that's a good question. Well, I mean, the thing is, obviously, for a lot of young people in particular, and many older ones too, what you discuss from the pulpit is the stuff that makes me feel good, that makes me, that I'll never feel badly about myself or my actions or whatever I did. Well, I can tell you one thing, I got a conscience. I've always had a conscience. I don't feel good about the bad things I do, and the sad thing about it is there are bad things that I do, you know, things that I say, and then afterwards the Holy Spirit says, you know, you could have said something else that would have been better and more redemptive and more uplifting. See? So, I guess before we really look more into verse 4 and then go to 1 Corinthians 2, we need to look at verse 6. But we have all been as an unclean thing. So if somebody says, I'm fine, I'm fine. No, you're not fine. If you're not redeemed, if you haven't come to Christ, and I've often said this, if you haven't come to Christ humbly and received salvation by Him, then you're lost. And you started off lost, and you have to get saved. See, some people don't look at it that way. They look at the universalism. Well, we're all saved. Everybody's saved. Well, if that was the case, then why did Jesus have to die? Why did He have to come and go through that suffering? So when we say these things about sin and degradations and immorality and whatever else, it's not like we're saying, well, you're the one. Everyone else is like that, but not me. Because we have been told very expressly here in the scripture, verse 6, but we have all been as an unclean thing. And see, this is also coordinates with Romans chapter 3 and chapter 6. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See? So whenever we're saying these things, we have to remind people, I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about myself here. I'm sharing my testimony. I was once lost and now I'm saved. You know. And also sharing the testimony of knowing that there's only one hope that we have, and it's certainly not in ourselves. And that, if we call somebody very righteous, what a righteous person. Well, according to the Lord, the personal righteousness of somebody, and it doesn't mean that we don't pay attention to this, and this is the hard part. We're told that our righteousness is filthy rags. In the Geneva, it says, is as filthy cloths.
In Shaw's, it has a little note that says when it, filthy rags is referencing the clothing or something that women wore during their menstruating, and I never heard that. I just assumed it was a dirty rag, you know, a dirty oil rag or something. I don't know. But it does reference the, you know, menstruation thing.
Yeah, because they were considered unclean. Mm-hmm. A woman was unclean during her menstrual cycle and was to be separated from everybody. And see, it's interesting here when it says in the Geneva as filthy cloths. Because they would use a cloth the way the women use Tampax or Kotex or whatever they use, pads today. See? And what would you do with that? You get rid of that. You know, you're not going to keep it because it's unclean. And so this is the way the Lord looks at us saying, well, gee, I'm righteous. What I've done is a righteous thing. No, your righteousness is a throwaway. It's dirty. Even the cleanest thing you've done is still dirty. And that's why we find our righteousness not in ourselves, because it makes us more competitive, so to speak, with other people. Well, gee, I'm more righteous than him. You know, like the Pharisees saying, well, didn't I give $1,000 and whatever else? Yeah, but I'm not impressed. Jesus said, that woman is giving all that she has, her two pennies that she's putting in there. See, because she's not looking up and saying, look at me, look what I did. She's only able to give two pennies. You giving $1,000 is nothing. So when we try to base our relationship with the Lord on our own righteousness, we know we're set up for a fall. And we all do fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So when we start to think, and it's I was reading about the German peasant rebellion of 1625, this is before the Protestant Reformation, when basically what they were saying was, we have been kept by the church, we've been kept by government from being who we have been created to be. We don't, you know, it's like we're the low class. Well, why? How can they say that we're the low class? You know, as if to say that they're a better class because they haven't sinned and they're more righteous than we. Well, we know according to Scripture that's not true. And see, how did they find that out? They weren't even able to read. So this was something that the Holy Spirit was doing, showing them things by the examples that they saw around them of people pretended righteousness being very unrighteous. So, and then there is that calleth upon thy name, neither that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. And iniquities, of course, are sins. And of course, we've been consumed because of our own sins. You know, we're not being consumed as a society. Probably we have problems because of other people's sins as well. But the issue is of our own sins. We're consumed, and that God turned his face away. Why? Because he can't look upon sin. But thou hast hid thy face from us. Well, why would the Lord hide his face from us? Because he loves us, and because the very same God that will save us is the very same God that will judge us. If we're found in our sins and not in the righteousness of the Lord and the blood of Christ, and this is important. Now let's take a minute here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 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 You know, and so often, many people will feel badly about themselves, saying, I'm the only one, I'm the worst one. I think about how the Apostle Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners. How could he claim to be the chiefest of sinners, and then the Lord uses him to write Scripture? But what he was recognizing is that in God's presence, everybody is the chiefest of sinners, and nobody is righteous there. And so he realizes, well, if I don't have any righteousness of my own, where am I going to get some? And the only place that you're going to get some righteousness, of course, is from the Lord. Now look at how this coordinates with the verse in Isaiah 64. When you look at verse 9, I'm going to read it from the Geneva. This is verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, the things which eye hath not seen, neither ear hath heard, neither came into man's heart are, which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, so the question is, what is the key to opening the door to seeing those things that other people don't see, hearing those things that other people don't hear, and haven't even occurred to them? And that's where it says there, neither came into man's heart. the things that are preparedness. This is a message for the future, message about humility, but a message for the future, because God has prepared some things that we don't know about. There are things to come, just like I said to the person telling me, well, you know, doesn't the Lord hasn't done that. I said, it's not over yet. Don't you know that God has prepared some things for us, prepared a place for us that we don't fully understand? We don't know about it. We haven't seen it. But it's there. He's already prepared it. The question is, who has he prepared it for? And the scripture is very clear. These things are prepared for those that love him, not prepared for everybody. And the difference, and people will talk about, well, aren't we all created by God? Yes, we are. All mankind is created by God, no doubt about it. Are we all the family of God? No, we're not. What makes us the family of God? We become the family of God through Christ our Lord, and because we love him. See, a lot of people will say, well, we know that God loves us, but that's not the question here. The question is, do you love him? And this person that I was having this dialogue with said, do you love Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? I said, absolutely I am. Absolutely I am. And being in love with Jesus is like putting on a suit of armor. It's a protection for you. Doesn't mean you won't be under attack. Doesn't mean the enemy will not try to attack you. But if you don't love him, you can't expect that those things will be prepared for you that he said, and you can't expect to understand them. And see, there are a lot of things that I don't understand that I thought that I had to understand. But I don't need to understand them. I don't.
That's why I like the idea of you don't need to understand all this stuff. If you just accept Jesus, it's almost like the easy out is the way I look at it. You know, because there's all these bad things, all this complex stuff happening in the world. You got all these men who love science. They're trying to figure it out. How can we combat it? We have to come together as one. Not going to happen. You know, it's the easy out to say, you know what, Lord? It's out of my hands. I can't do anything about it. I accept it for what it is, and I love you.
Yeah.
That's what I try to tell people. It's not an exclusionary thing. You know, folks say, oh, Jesus is too exclusionary for me.
Yeah.
It's the most inclusive thing ever.
For those who will love
him. Yeah, you have to want to be included.
Yeah, you don't want to be included. You know, this is, as we're looking at current events, we never went out as Christians, true Christians, trying to convert people to Christianity by the sword or whatever else. Never happened. I mean, even that period of time for hundreds of years was called the Crusade. The Crusade was not about converting people to Christianity.
And robbing. It was men doing what men do. Waving a banner of one, you know, sort of saying we're Christian and we're here to conquer in the name of Christ. But they were there to conquer in the name of men.
Well, some were.
I'm sure there were some good.
I believe that the original intent was to go and free the city of Jerusalem from the hold of the Muslims. You know, and from the Saracens and so forth. There were different issues, and it was a righteous cause, but just like every other righteous cause, I mean, if you've got a bus that's leaving, everyone on the bus doesn't, they're going to the same place, but not for the same reason. And so what happens, many a good cause gets discolored and tainted because people are brought into it. But see, we know that ultimately the Lord is the one who will sift it all out. How does he sift it out? By those that love him. And see, we won't understand all these things in our finite minds. We don't understand those things in our human thinking. But he says, this is the key to you. The key to opening this is the fact that you love me. And what did he say to Peter? Peter, do you love me? And why do you have to ask him more than once? And why does God, who knows everything, have to ask anything anyway? He wasn't asking because he didn't know. He was asking so Peter could know. And Peter, he asked him three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. What's the point? Well, then feed my sheep. Do my will. Help people. Reach them with the gospel too and recognize the fact, who are those people that are going to be with me forever? Those that love me. and I will show them things. So I was glad to answer that question. Yes, I'm in love with Jesus, and I love Jesus. And I make no bones about that. That's where it starts from. And because of that, I know I have a future. And here we are at the beginning of 2015, and many people are saying this is going to be the year of great collapse and so forth and so on. Well, there have been many years of great collapse. Whatever calendar you were going by, whether it was the Gregorian, the Julian calendar, or whatever else, calendars have been changed. And actually, as it turned out, the more accurate calendar turned out to be the Pope Gregorian calendar, the Julian calendar, of course, from the Romans, you know, and how different names on there, August, because of Caesar Augustus, you know, January, because of Janus and whatever else, okay, the different names were put on, yeah, were on there. Those things don't really make a whole lot of difference.
Have you heard all the talk about this being another Shemitah year? I think it's Shemitah. No, collapse or whatever, you know, it's the whole cycle thing. So there's a lot of talk of that being, you know, an indicator that it is a year of collapse, which either way.
Okay, maybe it is. You know, I mean, I was conceived during the Second World War. Or just the conclusion, I should say, of the Second World War. I was born that generation whose many of whom's father were coming back from the Second World War. My father just came back from the Second World War when I, pretty much the time that I get conceived. See? So the issue is there's always something else going on, but the thing that the Lord wants to remind us with these kind of scriptures, first of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody, no matter how important they think of themselves to be, and whether they consider themselves elitists, you know, or not, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that no man has his righteousness is acceptable to God, because it's all like filthy rags. And for those that truly love him, you've got a great future ahead of you. And I've had to say that to many people close to me in my life. You've got a great future ahead of you if you love Jesus. Because he is going to lead us and guide us and take us through the minefield. And yes, there are things that are happening to people. Somebody, you know, asked me about this the other day concerning, well, what about people when they die? And, you know, these people die. I said, well, excuse me. I mean, I just did a funeral this week for a dear fellow who's 85 years old. I told his son, I said, well, your dad was a believer. He's in a better place. He said, well, we would certainly hope so. So what he was saying, basically, is that he himself did not share the faith in Christ that his father did. He said, well, you know, we certainly would hope so, but, you know, we don't know. I said, well, I know, and your father knew. And not because he was a perfect person, but because he loved Jesus and because he trusted him, see? And so it's just interesting, all these conversations that people have, and a lot of things that could be much more peaceful in our personal lives if we were trusting in him. But as it is written, I like that, as it is written, it's written down, the word of God is written down. Why didn't we just stick with oral tradition? Because people forget.
Yeah, you ever play the telephone game in elementary school where you whisper in one person's ear?
Yeah.
And by the time it gets back around, it's a whole other story?
Yeah, there you go. That's the reason.
Yeah.
It is written. And I see that as so emphatic. And of course, in this particular case, it's also reminding us as we're reading in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, reminds us these things were established a long time ago. You know? And how is it possible that all these different writers that were not familiar with each other, and in many cases not even familiar with the subject at hand, came up with very much the same things? And so that's the promise for us as we're looking at 2015. Be not afraid, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Right? Yes. Thank you, Lord, that you have prepared for us that love you something special it won't be a surprise, but it'll be a wonderful surprise. And we thank you, Lord, that we're ever closer to that day, ever closer to those things that you have prepared for us, that we don't have to worry and fret about the things that are out of our hands. There are some things you put in our hands to take care of, and that we must do. And we thank you, Lord, that there are people right now in our government offices, in our businesses, hospitals, courts, and everything else that have lost their idea of humility and that God is over all. And we thank you, Lord, that you would restore our country to a right relationship with you. And how do you do it? With us being in a right relationship with you ourselves. We thank you. We praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Glory.